So the word psalms in Hebrew means a song sung with a plucked instrument. So back then they would use the lyre or the harp or violin, or today we would use it as a guitar or a bass. It was said that back then the Book of Psalms was used as a prayer guide for corporate worship, and it was also used for prayer and meditation. So today we can use it the same way as well. Everything that we go through in life, any emotion, any battle, any trial, everything that we go through is mentioned in the Book of Psalms. So I encourage you, ladies, if you're not reading it, get in there and start just filling your mind with the Book of Psalms. But what is so awesome, and I truly believe this can be used for us today, is that the soldiers back then would use the Book of Psalms. They would sing it as they were marching into the battlefields. It was also written over a time span of about 1,000 years, and it was written by numerous men over this time period. There were 7 men who were identified as the authors of the Book of Psalms, and I'm going to go ahead and give you their names. Moses, King David, who was the most notable, he wrote 73 Psalms. King Solomon, who was King David's son. There were Asaph, Heman, and Ethan. They were the 3 Levites commissioned by King David to be in charge of leading the congregation into worship and prayer in the house of Yahweh. So today it would be in our churches. So they were the worship leaders. The sons of Korah were the singers. So they all were part of this worship team. All of these men came from different backgrounds, had different personalities. But what they all shared in common was their love and their devotion to Jesus Christ. They all did what they were assigned to do and commissioned to do for the kingdom of God. They served in the temple of God, and they ministered to the children in the churches and taught them how to pray and how to worship God. Another thing that all these men did was they all wrote down their feelings. They wrote down all of their emotions. They journaled. All of their writings today comprise the Book of Psalms. Psalm 62:8 says, O my people, trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart to Him. So that's what these men did. In all of their writings, you will see all of the different emotions for everything that they were going through in their life. They expressed times of joy, times of sadness, times of hatred, times of bitterness. They were just real with God, and they poured out their hearts to Him in their writings to Him. So I want you to think of Psalms as a diary, as a journal written by godly men who expressed their feelings to God, because they knew that they could go to God without judgment, without punishment, and just be real and transparent with God. And that's what God wants from us, a real defining relationship. For you to go to Him and you can tell Him, Lord, I don't like this. I don't like her. I don't like what He's done to me. And that's what these men did. It also shows you that when you're going through a trial, how the Lord answers it. And then it helps you to grow more to be like Jesus Christ. So turn with me, if you would. All of you got a handout on Psalm 143, and it's out of the New Living Translation. Psalms 143 was written by King David. Now, this psalm is hope for the persecuted soul. Persecuted means anybody that's been victimized, abused, maybe mistreated, offended. That's all of us women, right? That's what we go through in life. What I want to do now is I want you to see how David dealt with this when he was going through this in his life. Verses 1 through 6, read along with me. He says in a prayer to God, Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my plea! ! Answer me, because you are faithful and righteous. Don't put your servant on trial, for no one is innocent before you. My enemy has chased me. He has knocked me to the ground and forces me to live in darkness like those in the grave. I am losing all hope. I am paralyzed with fear. I remember the days of old. I ponder all your great works and think about what you have done. I lift my hands to you in prayer. I thirst for you as parched land thirsts for rain. Interlude. So interlude means pause. It means an intermission. So the first verse that we're going to look at, we're going to go verse by verse in depth to see what David is talking about. Now, what he's doing is David is coming to God at a time of crisis and severe affliction in his life. Now what he's doing, he's coming to God and he's saying, God, hear my prayer, answer me. And that's okay to go to God in prayer and ask God to answer you in a time of affliction, in a time of trial and trouble. Now what he does is he says, God, Do all this for me because you are righteous and faithful. In other words, what David is doing as he's coming to God in prayer, he's just reverencing God, thanking God for who he is as Lord and Savior over his life, thanking God for his holiness. And he says in verse 2, "Don't put your servant on trial, for no one is innocent before you." Now, what David is doing as he's coming to God in prayer, he's pleading with God. And he's saying, "Lord, don't put me as a criminal before your judgment seat, but rather, God, at your mercy seat, because I am a child, a servant of you." Now, what David does and what he says now is he says something very interesting. He says, "No one is innocent before you." In other words, what David is doing is none of us are innocent before God. All of us, every day of our life, will do something sinful, even though we don't mean to. So David is going before God, confessing that he's a sinner, needing God's mercy, God's grace, God's peace and compassion, especially now during this crisis and this trial that he is in. Now, we can't pinpoint the time that David was going through this crisis in his life. And I truly believe personally, it's because we can use this psalm as a universal prayer, a psalm that we can go to with any affliction, any trial, any situation in our lives that we are going through. You need to understand that King David was a strong Christian man. He loved God with all his heart, his soul, his mind. He is referred to in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. And God blessed David because he was loving God. He did what God called him to do. And so he was blessed. But David was also a man who had to go through many difficult battles and trials and circumstances. What he's saying now is that when he was going through these, and I'm going to give you references that you can read about later in 1 Samuel, David was betrayed. He was betrayed by close friends that he tried to help. He was betrayed by family members. His son came against him and tried to kill him. I mean, people he didn't even know came against him. Now, David is telling God, as he's going to God in prayer, God is his best friend. He knows that God will not turn on him, that God will always be there for him in any situation that he is going through. So David comes before our righteous judge, and he pours out his heart to God, and he says, this is what he's going through in verse 3. "My enemy has chased me. He has knocked me to the ground and forces me to live in darkness like those in the grave." Now, the enemy was literally chasing King David in the physical realm. Okay, so I want you to picture somebody chasing after you. That's what is going on in David's life. Now, David, because of these men, King Saul coming up against David and the armies that were coming after him, he was a fugitive that was living in the run, that was forced to live in caves and deserts. He was just living in utter darkness, seclusion, and isolation. I'm going to give you a little bit of background of why King Saul was after David. David was used mightily to bring deliverance to the people of Israel when he was a young man. He was willing to go forward and slay the giant Goliath. If you haven't read the story about that, read it in 1 Samuel 17. But what he did is he was just a young man who went out to slay him with just a slingshot and a rock. And after he killed Goliath, he was allowed by King Saul to live in the palace and to become like a family member to him. So he became like a son to King Saul. And David, after the slaying of the giant Goliath, began to receive respect and honor and praise and accolades from the people of the kingdom. So what began to happen is King Saul became very jealous of David and tried numerous times to kill him. So that's why David was a man living on the run for fear of his life. Just like King David, women, we all love God. We are children and servants of God. We will experience times of blessings, but also times of battles, hard and difficult and trying times. But what we're seeing in verse 3, when David is saying, "My enemy has chased me, he has knocked me to the ground and forces me to live in darkness like those in the grave." Now, David, I said, is talking to you in the physical realm. But what God is wanting to speak to you about now is in the spiritual realm, ladies. He wants you all to know that you all have an enemy. We all have an enemy, and his name is Satan, the devil. We are all called to defend God's people, all his family members. This could be in a home. This could be with your children or your husband or your siblings where God is saying, I want you to start praying for them, start fighting for them in the battles. It could be in a job or it can be in full-time ministry in a church. But you know, without God, women, this task is impossible. You cannot do this battle without God. You see, David used a slingshot and a rock, two unlikely objects that the world considers useless. When he was going into the battle, the armies, even in his own camp, were making fun of him. And the enemies, Goliath, were ridiculing him and mocking him. But you see, what's interesting is David didn't listen to the voices of the enemy because he knew what God had called him to do, and he was going to accomplish it any way he could with the objects and the materials that God had given him. You see, women, we don't fight spiritual battles with earthly weapons, but we use the arsenals given to us by God. We have the same two items, the rock, the stone, which is Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and then a slingshot, just launching those prayers to God. And when you put these two together, I guarantee you it will slay all the giants and the demons of Satan. Every army of hell will be defeated because of Jesus Christ and what the work that you are doing for him. Continue to pray and use Jesus as your arsenals for fighting for your children, your husbands, whoever you are in need of prayer for. But what happens, women, after the victories? You know, we're all excited. We're on this high. I slayed this giant for you, Lord. But then there comes a moment that when after the victories comes times of loneliness, times of heartbreaks, betrayal, you know, a close friend that you maybe have been battling for, a husband, a child that may come against you. It seems like those that you have helped the most come against you the hardest and the strongest, doing things to hurt you, cursing you, and telling you horrible things. But women, you need to know that this is a strategy of the devil. He will use it to try to weaken your relationship with Jesus Christ and weary your soul. You have to know that we are humans, and we live in a human-filled world. It's inhabited by humans. So that's who the enemy is going to use to come against you. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly realms." So in other words, ladies, the people that are coming against you, though they are in flesh and blood, they are being inspired and encouraged by the devil to do so. So know that you're not fighting them. You're fighting the enemies behind them. Now, David says, "My enemy has chased me, he has knocked me to the ground, and forces me to live in darkness like those in the grave." Satan's strategy is to destroy you and to weaken your faith in these three same areas. The first thing he'll do is chase you down. In other words, what he's going to do is he's going to try to persecute your soul. Your soul means your mind, all of your emotions. The second thing that he'll do is he'll knock you or try to knock you to the ground. Now, what this means is that he's going to try to move your stability, your firm footing on Jesus Christ, where now you begin to doubt God during this trial that you're going through. You know, where are you, God? Why aren't you here defending me? Why am I going through this? So you begin to start, your emotions, your mind begins to start coming against you, and you begin to start doubting God. Then the third thing he tries to do is he tries to force you to live in darkness like those in the grave. Now, what this means, women, is that he tries to take you captive emotionally in your mind. These are referred to as strongholds. Now, the Bible has two meanings mentioned in there about strongholds. The first one is when the enemy takes you to a place of captivity, a dark dwelling place, a place of imprisonment. So look at this as a prison cell. The second meaning is from Jesus, is from God. It's a place of rest. It's a shelter, a refuge, a strong tower that you go to. So that can only be given to us by God. Okay, so what David is talking about here now is he's talking about the stronghold of the enemy. Now, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to diminish strongholds." There's that word, ladies. "We diminish strongholds, arguments, and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Jesus Christ." Now, what does this mean? It means that the only way that we can overcome the enemy's strongholds is with God. The other thing that we need to do is we need to bring our thoughts captive into the obedience of Christ and not dwell on the things of the world or try to not dwell on the things of the enemy that he's coming against us with. Now, what David says in verse 4, he's saying, I'm losing all hope. I am paralyzed with fear. What is hope? The Bible defines hope as the confident expectation of what God has promised you. Strength in God's faithfulness, trusting in God. What David is telling God, he's saying in this verse, I am losing all hope. I have no more confidence. My strength in you is gone. My trust in you is gone. And David is just coming before God, and he's sharing how he's feeling during that trial. Ladies, it's okay to tell God how you are feeling emotionally. Go to him and say, God, I'm upset. I'm losing hope on you. I don't see you moving in this situation. I don't know why you're putting me through this. How many of you have had those questions? It's okay. God wants you to share your heart with him. That's what a real loving relationship is about, where you can be real and transparent. And I want you to know that God is not going to get mad or angry at you for letting him know how you feel during your situations. God is not going to condemn you. And he wants you to know that he can be there for you. He's handling it for you. Even though you can't see it here, you don't know what's going on up here. He's there with Christ, God's given mercy, grace, and compassion, just helping you through it. But David says, I am paralyzed with fear. Now, I told you that David was a mighty warrior for Jesus Christ. Remember, he slayed the giant? He was a strong Christian man. But fear came into David's life through hopelessness. I want you all to know that the presence of fear that you may be experiencing does not mean you have no faith. Fear will visit everyone. But ladies, I beg you, please, please, if you have allowed fear to come into your life, don't make him a resident any longer in your life. It's time for you to evict him out, because fear will do what David just said. It will paralyze you. It will cripple you and not allow you to move forward emotionally, spiritually, and physically. It will take away your firm footing in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to talk to you about fear. There are two different types of fear that the Bible talks about. Now, the first one is where we have fear of God, where we don't fear God because he's evil. We fear God because he is holy. We reverence him because of his goodness, his godliness, because he's God Almighty. The second fear that the Bible talks about is the fear of Satan, where there's horror and you're terrified and you're paralyzed, like David says. Now, how do we overcome the fear of the devil? Prayer, and only with faith. Now, I'm going to talk to you about faith. Faith is a gift given to us by God. God gives it to everybody, those that know God and those that don't. It says in Ephesians 2:8, faith brings light into our darkness. The definition of faith in the Bible is confidence, assurance, trust, devotion, and loyalty. The fear that comes from Satan is a tool that the enemy uses to take you to a dark place, a fearful place. The reason Satan does this is to have you lose hope, your confidence in God, your trust in God, and to weaken your faith in God. You see, hopelessness and fear are landmines. They are strongholds that the devil has designed strategically to disable and destroy you emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Many of you know that I dealt as a Christian woman, I want to say for over 40 years, with a spirit of fear. And I'm going to just call it a spirit of fear. I know that may sound weird to you. I always carried the fear of the enemy with me, because at the age of 11, I was held hostage by a man. Me and my aunt were held hostage for about 6 to 7 hours that we were held hostage. And we didn't talk about it after the whole situation, because I truly believe that my mother was trying to protect me from talking about it. She thought if she didn't talk about it, we didn't have to deal with it. So I never dealt with it until one night that I was at a women's conference and I was giving a teaching. It just came out what had happened. I didn't expect it, but God used it. God used the fear that I was in to help women overcome their fear that they had gone through as children and wives. And so I dealt with this. And I dealt with hopelessness at times, where I couldn't even be alone, where just terror would just overtake me. But if you are feeling like this, know that God is with you. I knew God was with me, but I still struggled with the stronghold that the enemy held me with. So if you are experiencing that, write it down in your journal and express it to God. I never did until about 5 years ago. And I truly believe that's when God started to set me free. Because I felt if I couldn't even talk to God about it, because why did He allow me to go through this? I don't know. And these are still questions I have asked God. But you know what? God has used it for me to help women who have gone through the same thing, and men as well. The way that we find solutions to our fear, women, is to journal them down. And then we will find solutions to overcome these feelings through the rest of this Psalm in 143. God is stronger than any emotion that you will feel or are feeling. As Christian women, we will deal with difficult situations. When I was going through this time, and I have gone through a lot of dark times in my life, God gave me this life verse, and I hold on to it. It's in 1 John 3:20. It says, God is greater than our feelings, our emotions, and He knows everything. So God knows everything that you are going through, women. Ladies, don't feel bad if you're going through some really tough emotions right now. God has made you with emotions. He is a God of emotions, but He wants to teach you how to overcome your emotions and not let your emotions control you. How do we overcome Satan and his tactics? There are two ways for us mentioned in verses 5 and 6. David says, I remember the days of old. I ponder all your great works and think about what you have done. Now, the first solution, the first remedy to be set free from our hopelessness and our fears and worries is to remember all of God's mighty miracles that are mentioned in His Bible. So I encourage you to start reading His Word if you're not already doing so. Then remember all the mighty miracles that God has done for you in the past, because they will encourage you now in the situation that you are in, that He's going to do so again for you right now and in the future. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we focus so much on the hardship that we forget what God has done for us in the past. Write them down, women, because you can go back to past journals and they will encourage you. He's saying in verse 6, I lift my hands to you in prayer. I thirst for you as parched land thirsts for rain. Interlude. Now, the second solution, remedy, is prayer. This is the second time that David mentions prayer. So he's kind of saying, get a hold of this. Just get a hold of it. So what David does, something very interesting, is before he just spoke the prayer, now he's lifting his hands, it says, in prayer. So what this meaning is that his mind, his heart, his soul, his spirit, everything of David is coming into action, and he's fully praying to God with his hands lifted up in prayer. Lifting your hands in prayer, you don't need to pray that way, but what he's saying is, I'm surrendering, Lord, I'm coming to you wholeheartedly in prayer. Now, what begins to happen as David does this, as he begins to pray, his prayer begins to triumph over his negative emotions and over the strongholds of the enemy. Now, what it does, it begins to draw him closer and closer to God. What was meant to pull him away from God now begins to draw him closer to God. And that's what happens when you begin to pray in your trial, women. It draws you closer to God. Prayer is a powerful tool given to us by God that destroys the enemy's plots and schemes and devices in your life. Now, what David says is, I thirst for you as parched land thirsts for rain. Interlude. Now, what David is saying here is that he knew what it was like to live in the desert places. Remember, I told you he was a fugitive on the run? So he knew what it was like to search for water in the desert when he had none. Desert times in the Bible are referred to times of testing and times of hardship. If we look back in the Old Testament, Moses led the children of God out of bondage and slavery from Pharaoh, which is a type of Satan, and they went through the desert and they were tested for 40 years. Jesus, before he began his ministry in the New Testament, went into the desert for 40 days where he was tested. And God will often take us to these desert places where we discover and truly understand that nothing can satisfy our thirst. No drug, no drink, no man, no physical remedy, except the living water of Jesus Christ. Now, David thirsted for God like a man in the desert searching for water. So David is giving us a vivid picture in the physical realm of what it's like to thirst in the spiritual realm. He wants to know that the only thing we need is the living water of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 7 says, come quickly, Lord, and answer me, for my depression deepens. Don't turn away from me, or I will die. Now David asks God, come to me, Father God. He's praying, come to me quickly and answer me. It's okay to ask God, answer me. You know, it's okay, Lord, I need an answer in this situation that I'm in. But what David does is he tells God what he's going through emotionally. Lord, my depression is getting worse. So what he's doing is now that he goes before God and he says he's getting worse, it's because he knows, he says, or I will die. He knows that if God doesn't come quickly, he's going to die spiritually and emotionally. That's how he's feeling. When you're going through fear, isn't that how we feel? I know I did at those times. I felt emotional and mental wreck. That's how David is talking about. He says, don't turn away from me, Lord. Why does David say that? It's because in his mental state, he really felt that God had turned away from him because of what he was going through. The loss of hope made him believe so, and so did the enemy, the things that were coming against him. If you're dealing with hopelessness or fear or depression, let God know about it. Maybe right now you're in a time of crisis. I encourage you to write it down. Speak to somebody that you can trust that will pray with you and that will fast for you, because we all go through very trying times in our life. Verse 8 says, let me hear of your unfailing love each morning, for I am trusting you. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you. Now, David comes before God and he says, Lord, I want to hear from you. Does he say once a month? He says, every morning. I want to hear about your unfailing love. This word unfailing means dependable, reliable, trustworthy. That's the kind of love David wants to hear from. He wants to hear from God on a daily basis. Now, what David is doing is when he's saying this, he's beginning to place after prayer and after just coming before God wholeheartedly, his trust, his hope, his confidence in God alone again. As he began to seek God on a daily basis for guidance, what's amazing is he says, Lord, show me where to walk. God begins to show him how to walk out of that grave cave of fear, anxiety, depression, onto the path again where there's firm footing in Jesus Christ. Now, we too, women, must seek God on a daily basis. I know our schedules are packed, but that's the only way that God's going to get you out of that grave cave of whatever you're going through onto that firm footing, that path with him. Now what he says here in verse 8, David said, I give myself to you, Lord. Now this give myself to you means wholeheartedly, body, soul, mind, and spirit. He was willing just to lay it down and everything that was separating from him. Now he's saying, Lord, I'm giving all myself back to you again. I'm not going to allow fear. I'm not going to allow hopelessness. I'm not going to allow this depression to take me away from you any longer. And then he says in verse 9, rescue me from my enemies, Lord. I run to you to hide me. Now what David is doing is before he was telling God everything that he was going through in his trial. And now he begs God, rescue me, hide me. What he does now is what this is all talking about. He says, I run to you to hide me. He wasn't running away from the Lord anymore and into the circumstance or what the enemy had him run to. The fear, depression, anxiety, but he's running to God to hide him. The word hide here means stronghold. Now what David is doing is he's now making God his stronghold, his place of rest, his fortress, his shelter. Everything that the enemy was doing to David, now he transfers to God and he's saying, God, be my stronghold. Because now, as he does that, he is now free from the prison, the darkness that he was in, the fears of the enemy, the stronghold of the enemy. Now David is secure because he knows God is his stronghold, because he knows how powerful God is. He says in verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. David is saying, God, teach me to do your will. Now what he's saying is, I'm not listening to the voices of the enemy any longer, Lord. I'm listening to you. And he's seeking God, especially now in the battles. He says, may your gracious spirit lead me on firm footing. In other words, what he's doing is he's glorifying God in the midst of his battle. Have you done that, women? Through hard, trying times that you're going through, do you ever glorify God in it? Because God, as his word promises us, that everything that happens to you, something good will come about it. I'm just paraphrasing it. So know that whatever situation you are in, if you give the battle to God, he will fight for you. But women, look what he says. He says, teach me to do your will. What David is doing is he's going before God, seeking God, as it says early in the morning in verse 8. And I encourage you, get up before your children, before your alarm goes off, set it 10 minutes before, and go seek God in prayer. I guarantee you, once you do, you will recognize that your relationship with God will grow stronger. You won't get distracted by the cares of the world, by the people who are trying to pull you away. And you're going to see, before you even get up before the sun, you will arise again to become strong women warriors for the kingdom of God, because you are having that relationship with God. Now, what begins to happen is, as David begins to spend more and more time in prayer and glorifying God in the midst of the circumstance, his mind begins to get stronger. His spirit begins to get revived and he feels alive again. Hope begins to fill his thoughts and his entire being begins to just feel hope again. He is getting re-energized, empowered, and comforted by God's Holy Spirit. And ladies, that's why it's so important. Don't you want a revival within your soul, within your mind, especially during those dark times? But because we're not seeking God on a daily basis, the enemy comes in through our mind to discourage us and tell us things. How many of you deal with negative emotions? We all do. And then he says in verse 10, "May your gracious spirit lead me forward on firm footing." Now, David here, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. As David begins to ask the Holy Spirit to lead him on firm footing, it's because David recognizes that this trial that he is in almost made him lose his firm footing in Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, "For the glory of your name, O Lord, preserve my life. Because of your faithfulness, bring me out of this distress, and your unfailing love, silence all my enemies and destroy all my foes, for I am your servant." So what he's saying in this closing is he's just beginning to worship God again. He's beginning to glorify God in the battle. And he's making his final appeal to God, his judge, to preserve his life and bring him out of this distress. Now, this word distress means pain, sorrow, anguish, and suffering. Now, we may not be suffering from the effects of the enemy through fear or anything like that, but what has you in pain and sorrow and anguish, women? Ask God to help you through it. But he says, "Because God of your unfailing love, glory, and faithfulness, I know that you're going to be with me here in this battle." You see, what David is doing is he's reminding God, not that God forgot about his own love, but he's reminding God, "God, because you love me, I know that you will fight for me." What he's doing is he's giving God the battle. If somebody is hurting you, tell God that. "Lord, silence them, Lord. Keep their mouth shut, Father. They're hurting me by what they're saying." That's what David's doing. So not only was this man chasing him in the physical, but he was coming against him with words. And words, I hate that saying, "Sticks and stones break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That's baloney. Words often hurt more than sticks and stones, women. They hurt a lot. But David's reminding God to fight his battle for him. Now, we as Christian women can have strongholds in our life brought on by the enemy, brought on by people. This could be like David, where we're sitting right now in a very dark place of hopelessness and depression and fear. Maybe the enemy used other people to come against you in this, like abandonment, maybe rejection, a molestation, a rape, or maybe a situation like I was in with being held hostage physically. There are so many terrible things. Or maybe it's through self-gratification, where through addictions, and there's addictions of every kind. I'm not just talking about drugs and alcohol. There's all kinds of stuff out there. Or maybe it was through a self-infliction, through a bad decision that you made. Maybe it was like through an abortion, where you can't forgive yourself. You've asked God to forgive you, but you can't forgive yourself for what you have done. Or maybe it was through an act of adultery or other things. Now, if that's all you think about and you're being tormented by them, these are strongholds by the enemy. But the more that you begin to meditate on God's word, which is truth, truth dispels the deception and the lies that are coming against you. Therefore, the darkness must flee from your situation, because God is light. Psalm 68, verse 5 says, "He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy." Ladies, God doesn't want us to be prisoners, to have these strongholds in our life. We can still have them as Christian women. He wants us to be set free today. All it takes, as we read through this whole scripture, is just fully surrendering all of our emotions, body, soul, mind, and spirit before God, coming to Him in prayer, and stop listening to the voices of the enemy. Your own thoughts can war against you. Start filling your mind and meditating upon the Word of God, and then begin to start worshiping God, praying to God, especially in the times of crisis and situations that you are in. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do we be transformed, women? We've been taught all these things by the world, and the only way that we can overcome what we've been trained and taught is by the Word of God. So let's go ahead and just close in prayer. I just want you to just take this time just to meditate as I pray. Maybe some of you sitting here today don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to give you that opportunity. All it does, it's not moving you out of your religion. It's moving you into a relationship with Jesus Christ, where all you do is you say, Lord, come and live in my heart. I want to be your child. And you make him the Lord and Savior over your life. So if you want to do that, I'm going to lead you into a simple prayer and then a closing prayer. So would you bow your heads with me right now? Dear Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you for your word that gives us light and hope, Father, that overcomes the strongholds placed there in our life by the enemy and other circumstances, Lord. But I want to lift up right now the women here today that have not made you their Lord and their Savior. Father, we come to you right now and we ask you, Jesus. We know, as David said, we are sinners in need of your grace, your love, and your mercy. We ask you to forgive us, Lord. Come and live in our hearts, and we ask you to take control over all of our entire being, body, soul, mind, and spirit. We invite you to live in us. We want to become your women, your children, your servants, your women warriors for your kingdom. So today we invite you into our spirits, dear Jesus, and make you Lord. I thank you that your word gives us strength in the battles, healing in our hearts, and deliverance from our enemies. I pray that you would heal each and every one of us women here today from the strongholds that are keeping our hearts, our minds, and our spirits in bondage. Lord, we know that we are your daughters, but we still struggle with issues of life. We pray that you would show us where we need healing, Father, where we need to forgive. Maybe it's someone who hurt us very deeply. We forgive them, Lord. Or maybe we need to forgive ourselves for hurting somebody else. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us and draw us closer and closer to you and remove the shadows of darkness and do away with the hopelessness, the fear, the depression, and anything else that is overtaking us, Lord. Please shine your glorious light into our entire being so that we can have true peace and joy that comes from you. Heal us, Lord Jesus, from the inside out, because we are your servants and your daughters. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.